Ms. Williams, amen. What a blessing. Amen. Blessings on me. Hebrews tonight. Hebrews. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Let me remind you again that it's a book of betters. The superiority of Christ. Amen. I'm excited. We're not far away here. We'll be talking and gave a lot of announcements, but I'll just give another one that some have called and asked about our Bible Institute. We will have that again. It'll kick off in October. Probably Sunday we'll put out the schedule so you can go ahead and begin to make plans of all that, how it goes through so that you have the dates. And then we'll have some sign-up lists to see for different classes here in just a little while about all the different ones. And so trying to finalize those. And one of those I'm excited about this year, we've not done this before in the Institute, is have like a music class. And so we were able to purchase very affordably 25 guitars. And so we have 25 guitars, and Dr. Bradley has graciously been willing to teach the class. Amen. And he's going to teach guitar lessons during our Bible Institute. And so you can very affordably pick and grin. Amen. And I've dreamt about it, you know, nothing's better. Again, if you're going to have good church music, you have to teach folks how to play. And I don't know that Dr. Bradley can teach you how to sing, but once he gets done teaching you how to play, maybe we can get somebody else to teach you how to sing. Amen. Dr. Bradley's smiling big back there because I'm just kidding with him a little bit. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1 tonight. It's just one of the classes we're going to have. Dr. Pitts is going to teach the life of Christ, and you do not want to miss that. He taught me the life of Christ in Bible college. He is often just like anybody else that's taught it on the college level. He's probably wondering, how in the world am I going to fit that into that many hours? He's got, you know, there's got to really cut it down because we're only doing about not even quite half the hours that we do on the college level. So it's just close to it, so he's going to try to give you a condensed version and really move on. So have to pack a lot of nuggets in a little bit of time. So I encourage you to invest the time that you have in that good time of Institute that we have about an hour before a Bible study, and then come back in. So Hebrews chapter number 1 tonight, and Jesus is better. There's no question about it, but the Bible is going to go through the process, and it's written to the Hebrews, and it's trying to remind them. These are people who are constantly, think about the Jewish people, they need a what to be confirmed. They need a sign. God's got to show them. This book is going to record over and over again things that should be a sign to the Jews that Jesus is better. And how he trumps everything that there is out there. And that's not a political statement. Amen? That he's just better. And so for all of us, we've got to come to a place where we realize that Jesus is better in our own life, but it does us good to study the book. Now, we've kind of moved up and we've been through the first few verses, so we won't go back. Last week, because of the college students and others that had joined us, we went back to the beginning, but we've already been through how Jesus is better than the prophets, all right? And so now we're into how Jesus is better than the angels. Pick up with me and we'll read a few of the verses that we've already studied, and we won't go back and necessarily give explanation, but we will kind of read that tonight. The Bible says in verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath made inheritance, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now we'll stop there, and I'll remind you again, Jesus is not made. Jesus is God. We took time at the end of our study last time to explain that first begotten, or the firstborn of many brethren. The same statement, the same Greek word, the same Hebrew word throughout the scripture, translated to describe the Lord Jesus as being someone who his inheritance is through God. He's not a created being. He is the creator. And so when we foundationally understand that, and then we transition that to the fact that he became sin for us. He became the God-man, 100% man, and 100% God, so that he could become the captain of our salvation. And then he became, or was made, the first begotten of many brethren. The firstborn of many brethren. So it helps us to understand the wording and how it is. Jesus is, and again, I mention it again, do not get tripped up by a Jehovah Witness or anyone else that will tell you that Jesus is just a man and that God made him the Messiah, put it on him for a little while when he put his Holy Spirit on him, then he took it away. All right, and that's what they teach, and that's how they trip people up, that Jesus is just a prophet that had a little bit more that God put on him for a time period. And Jesus is much more than a prophet. He can hold the title of prophet, but he also gets prophet, priest, and king. He is the Lord God. Now, I want you to see here tonight, and this may be a big jump for you, but I think it's important because he's going to come down to verse 8 and say, but unto the Son he saith. Now, you see that consistently throughout the Scripture, that Son is not a small s, it's a large s. There are people that teach, and while we're covering this, that the angels are the sons of God, and that Jesus, there's a group of people that teach that Jesus is just a higher form of angel. That's erroneous. Jesus is God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and he's clearly that. I want to run some references, and you always have to study the Bible. The first mention of anything in the Bible references it. It gives us in context what it is and who it is. So there are times in the Bible that an angel or a group of angels are called the sons of God, but they're never capitalized. All right? And it's always sons, plural, not the Son. All right? And so I want you to see it. Turn with me to Job. Job, you say, why not Genesis? Well, we'll go to Genesis, but again, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Amen? Amen. I'm glad you didn't argue with me there. We don't have time for that tonight. Amen. Job chapter number 1, if you would. And again, I want to lay a foundation for you, but I want you to understand in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, you read an actual account of something that has happened in heaven, and God's letting you in on it. Job, oftentimes you wonder how the accuser of the brethren shows up, because Satan himself was an angel. He's a fallen angel. He's an angel that was cast out of heaven. And here, he shows up with what the Bible says is the sons of God. Look, it says, now, look in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I'm just going to remind you here again, it's referencing angels, but it's not referencing the Son of God. It's referencing angels as sons of God. And we clearly know that in context that these are angels because Satan shows up with them. All right? Now, I want you to turn to Genesis. You say, preacher, why is this? I'm not trying to get off skirting, but I think it's important for us to teach the Bible and really the whole counsel of God. And while we're dealing with how much better Jesus is than angels, let me tell you how low the angels could go. Okay, not only can they be lifted up above God and say, I shall rise above the Most High. That's what Satan said. Yeah, right. Yeah. Satan came to a place and he realized he wasn't getting that high. God knocked him down more than a couple pegs. He punched him clean out of heaven. Then he shows back up to be an accuser of the brethren. But we also find that a group in the Bible explains to us that one third of heaven or the heavenly angels followed him and followed suit with Satan and left heaven. And those group of angels that were in this group, all right, they come. And again, in context, chapter 6, a lot of people use the sons of God, and they believe in chapter 6 and verse number 2, there are people that explain this verse away and say that this is the line of Seth. That's erroneous and false. The Bible doesn't say that in context. If you take the first mention of the Scripture, the only way that you can teach this verse and that you can follow it clearly is to take it from the group of what is said in Job, because that is actually the first mention of it. And so, again, that's angels grouping before God in heaven. And then it says these people come down. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 6 of Genesis. I hope you've gotten there yet by now. I gave you a little time, all right? And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that were they chose. All right, now I want you to see. And then God gets upset. Now, God's plan, he made a man. And when listen, this is not the sons of Seth. Adam was the first man. And when God made the first woman, he said, "Woe, man." Amen. Men knew that women were attractive when God made the first one. Okay? They didn't have to wait till chapter 6 to figure it out. I know sometimes, and I've mentioned that guys are a little bit slow on the take up. All right, but they didn't have to wait 6 chapters to get here to figure out that man and woman, that God made the woman for man and man for the woman. All right? So sons of God here is something else. It's not the line of Seth. It is fallen angels. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Even in the scripture, ladies, I just want you to understand, if you don't get this right at the beginning of the Bible and understand it, then you won't understand when God tells you how you ought to keep your hair. Because by the time you get later in the Bible, when he's given instruction of how long your hair ought to be and how you ought to keep it, those instructions are to protect you, because angels ain't changed. And they're still looking upon the daughters of men and seeing that they're fair. And by the way, if an angel can change himself into a form of light, if they walk around and look like men, we have met angels unaware, and we realize that. Some of them are good ones, and some of them are fallen ones. Now you say, "Preacher, you're getting out on a limb." I'm coming back. Don't you saw it off on me before I saw it off on myself. Okay, I seen your eyebrows going up, some of you. Stay with me. Here, these men, they're not men. It's the sons of Seth. They're angels that in Jude, go to Jude. In context, Jude, it tells us how they do it. You say, "How did they do it?" I thought angels were not male nor female. Now, I want you to see this, because this is important, because I don't know, nothing ever occurred to God. So God knew all along that they were going to do this. But I want to tell you something. And I want you to see it as clear as day in the scripture. In Jude chapter number 1, because there's only one chapter. All right, I'd have told you two, but anyway, I couldn't fool you that easily, right? So in Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." In chapter 6 of Genesis, there is a product made between an angel that changed his first estate, because most angels in the Old Testament, every time they show up, what do they look like? They look like male or female? Male. And when they change their first estate, because they have no reproductive organs as a male, all right, they don't have that as an angel. They have to change their first estate, leave the boundaries that God set on them, and then rebel against God. And they marry wives in Genesis chapter 6. And you can read in chapter 6, and I encourage you to go back. We're not doing the study there, but we're trying to pick up and help you that these are not the Son of God, but they are. Listen, they are called angels, and you can understand how people would understand this. By the way, let me help you with this. They marry women, and then the Bible says that produces giants. Okay? Now, again, it's clear in the scripture that something that's an abomination, that's not natural, came from that marriage of those two things. And the Bible tracks them. And then, if you were wondering why the flood came and purged the earth, it wasn't just because of how great man's sin was. It was because of the sin of the creation of Almighty God. All creation, including the angels, had rebelled and changed what God had original plan, and began to make things that God didn't make. And God drowned it all and started again with a man and his family called Noah. Amen? He says here, they kept not their first estate. Now, just let me say this. Who do you think What demonic power do you think put in the minds of this world that they could change whether they were a boy or a girl? What demonic power do you think started to tell people that they could change their first estate that God made them in? It surely wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was the demonic powers of this world who did it and convinced them that they can do it. Folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we think, boy, you know, the devil made me do it. No, he doesn't always make us do things like that, does he? But I'll tell you this, there's some of them that have already done it. And if they're going to take, they're not God, and they can't come up with every great way, but they say, this is another way that we can get back at God, who cast us out of heaven, and we made him real mad. Remember those other guys changed their first name? Maybe we can get man to do it. Maybe we can get man to do with that group, because I'm not doing it because they got put down in chains, down in hell. I'm not doing what they did, but if I can get a dumb man to do it, if I can get a silly woman to do it, folks, I'm just telling you, that's the age that we live in. I want you to see, go back to Hebrews with me. So here we are in the angels, all right? He says, for angels, he says in verse 6, we read down to verse number 5 and said, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Not one of them. The Bible calls the sons of God. God didn't say sons of God. The Bible states from the Holy Spirit, says when the sons, little s, comes, but God never said to them, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There's not one angel that's ever heard that. Jesus has. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Folks, when all means all. Amen. Not just the ones that are standing around the throne. Listen, one day, and we miss this often, all right? And that's one of the reasons I tracked all that. Not to get you completely off boundaries, because I know some of you are still wondering if what I just taught was true. What you ought to ask yourself is whether you believe the Bible or not, because you had three verses that taught all the same thing from all over the Bible, and that is enough context and Bible teaching to believe it. Just because it's hard and it's somewhere in the supernatural and you've not seen it, that don't mean you ought not believe it. Jesus was crucified and you weren't there, but you believed it from the Scripture. We ought to come to the place where we realize that one day, not just the submissive angels that have continued to do the work of God, but every one of them that rebelled, even the ones that changed their first estate, will walk before Almighty God in the form of Jesus Christ and bow their knee, and they will bow their head, and they will say to him, King of kings and Lord of lords. Sometimes we think that God has only got the power to make every man on earth come and drag up out of hell. No, there's a lot of other things that God made that are supernatural things that will walk in that same line and bow their head, their heart, and their everything, and say to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Folks, we miss it, and we understand. When we put it in that perspective, we realize that there's a lot of power in the name of Jesus. That there's a lot of power in the very Son of God. And he says in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. He gives us two divisions of angels here. There are ministering angels, and their entire job is to show up, to speak up, and then leave. They're there to minister. They're ministering spirits. They delivered messages through the Old Testament, and again, throughout the Old Testament, they were just ministering spirits. We often talk about them sometimes as guardian angels that protected us even when we didn't know better. We were doing things, and they knew, and again, even in context, we'll read it, but those that are going to be heirs of salvation, that these same angels, some of them were given to you to minister to you and to help you when you didn't know no better. Even in context here. But really, he bounds them as ministering spirits, and some of them were created to be flames of fire. That means there's an army of angels that can get the job done for God if he needs it done. And I'm just going to tell you, every time you see when You got Elijah, you got all these old, and here's a bunch of missionary testimonies from being on the field when they're standing there and it's us, it's them and God standing against a tribe that wants to kill them. And the story will go, I wasn't scared of the white man. I was scared of all the angels or the glowing beings that were on fire on the mountain that was behind them. I'm just going to tell you, you know, anybody that's holding a sword that's on fire, I'm not sure I want to attack that person. All right? You don't want to play with fire, do you? So here it divides what we have in angels, and they have two purposes. One is to guard for God or to fight for him, and other are to deliver his message. But either way, they're both ministering spirits to minister God's will. And so they come down to verse number 8 and say, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalms 45. Psalm 45, this is quoted there from Psalm 45. I believe it's important for us tonight to be able to run some scripture and realize that the Bible quotes itself. Here, Hebrews reaches back to a song that is scripture and just gives us exactly what we're given there. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, the Bible says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Do you know when we talk about joy that can only come from Jesus, it sure sounds like a long terminology for the oil of gladness that's been given to Jesus to give to us from his Father. Look at what it says again. Look back in Hebrews, if you would. He uses it in both places. It's used the oil of gladness. Now, you say, what is the oil of gladness? You know, oil all the time in the Bible was used as a refreshing thing. It was used as something that was a supplier. They would, again, those of you that have more hair than I do, you probably put something that had oil in it to keep your hair in a certain way tonight, you know? Some of it used to be like a wax type material that you'd put in your, you know, all of you Dapper Dan man, you know, or that's going way back, right? Some of you guys that have your beard oil. Oh yeah, you guys had to shave. Anyway, so, hey, I'm just saying, you ought to do that, right? But I'm saying, there's things that we use there, and again, it freshens things. It brightens things. It helps with it. And for all of us, we got to realize that God knows exactly what he created and what it will do for us. And he uses the term, what I've given my son here. And this is his, he says, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it say that he anointed any of the other angels? No. But he anointed him with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Can you imagine when you get home to heaven? I don't know. I'm just reading this passage of scripture. And before, to me, when Jesus walks in and he goes in and he makes a blood sacrifice in the tabernacle that's made with the out hands, he takes out hyssop and takes a bowl of his own blood and goes into a tabernacle and makes. Sprinkles everything and brings in a brand new testament or a new covenant with his own blood so that you and I can go to heaven, so that our sins are paid for, so the account is settled in heaven. And then he walks out and his Father says, I got something for you. Would you kneel? And he kneels down and he said, I got the oil of gladness. I'm so glad you've gone. And listen, do you realize that Jesus left heaven in obedience to his Father? He went all the way to the cross in obedience to his Father. And when he gets, and again, throughout the scripture, when somebody, listen, it's recorded in all the gospels. There's a lady that takes an ointment and anoints Jesus, and it's recorded all. And he tells them all that it should be told to everybody around the world what this woman has done for me. And then it's recorded in the scripture that God said, God, let me put the oil of gladness on you. It was, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you the little things in the scripture ought to jump off the page and help you realize that my God said to God, not just sit down, but I got something for you, for all that you did. And folks, it's clear in the scripture, and this is one of the things that all of us should take from it tonight, that even when God does something for God, there's reward. Do you realize that he is not, sometimes we miss this, but when we work for him in this life and do what he's called us to do and do what he's commanded us to do, he is not unrighteous. He has promised a reward, and we don't work only for the reward. We ought to work in love, but there is a reward promised for those that work. Folks, I don't know about you, but if Jesus, listen, he's the great ensample. He's the great example to the believer. And even for us to realize that he walks into heaven and there is something there, God, who doesn't need anything and he's got everything, his Father gave him something when he returned from what he did for us. And one day he's going to give him everything. He says, sit here, son. I just want to give you this thing, this oil of gladness. Sit here until I make all your enemies your footstool. When I put them down under your feet, then you can have everything. But you've done enough. You wait till I wipe them all out and put them down under your feet. And then you say, preacher, I thought he was coming back with the sword of his mouth. Yeah, but all of it's teed up. If you can understand that God the Father realizes everything in his own time, and he's going to gather them into one place. Amen? It's like shooting fish in a barrel. You know, I mean, again, I'm just telling you, we don't realize how God is working all things together for his own will, and then he's going to set his son up. I want you to see even the scripture. It's leading to that, to an end time where Jesus comes back and all men are fearing of him. Do you know that most men don't fear the Lord today? But when he rolls up the heavens like a scroll, the Bible says that they will run for the hills, and they'll cry for the hills and the rocks to fall upon them and beg God to kill them, to let them die, because they will have fear of the Lord. I want you to see what it says. He goes on. He says, the oil of gladness above all thy fellows, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. We've laid a foundation that Jesus is the Creator God earlier. He says, and the heavens, but that's not the context. Laid the foundations of the earth. So it's laying a foundation for you how old Jesus really is. He's not a created being. He laid the foundations, all right, of the earth. And again, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that, but that means they ain't going to last forever. So all of you that are trying to save the world, save the planet, save the whales, all of you that are trying to save the polar bears that are floating away on the block of ice, wake up and realize that's where they live. And that they love that place. And as soon as they float away on the block of ice, it's only because they're trying to get sneaky and dive on top of some seal that's coming by. They're not scared and not going to make it. They can swim. I don't know if anybody shared that with you before, but polar bears can swim. Amen. All right. I may have just really landed a big truth for you tonight. Amen. They shall perish, but thou remainest. He says everything that you've created, that stuff is going to be put under your feet. All these things that have been made, you think everything's eternal. It's not. There's one eternal, and it's not the angels. It's Jesus. It's not the earth. It's not the heavens. It's not all the things that people want to mark everything with time. When time doesn't, you do realize that time began when the earth, when there was light and darkness, and it was the first day. That's how we started marking time. Do you know there's going to be a time when Jesus is the light and we won't mark time anymore? Amen. We won't be just circling around and going in circles. We'll be spending eternity with him. And we won't count day by day. We'll count moment by moment with our Savior and in the presence of our God. And many of us don't prepare for that. We're just trying to spend the best amount of time we can here when really we have eternity to look forward to. And he goes on and he says here, he says, the works of thy hands, they shall perish. He says, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. It has been proven by science that every one of you can go ahead and look it up. The earth is not turning faster than it did last year. It's turning slower. The earth isn't turning faster than it did 10 years ago. It's like any other yo-yo. It's slowing down. It got wound up and it is waxing old. Okay? And it's not because Americans are eating hamburgers. And it's not because we're driving SUVs. It's because that's the plan of God in eternity, that everything that he wound up, if he don't wind it back up again, it's winding down. It's waxing old. It's wearing out. But he's not wearing out. He's just as solid as he ever was. He's just the same as he ever was. This same book in chapter 13 and verse 8, that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who else in all the world, in any scripture, in any book or any promise, would you ever put your eternal destiny in their hands other than the name Jesus Christ? Nobody else has got a promise. Muhammad never promised that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Buddha never promised that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this book that I trusted for my own salvation says that the Savior that I put my faith and trust in will not change. And the one that died for me and said that any whosoever will can come, that same Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can count on him for heaven. I can count on him in eternity. And if I can count on him, you can count on him. This world will wax old. It'll wind down. It won't be what it was last year. Things don't get cheaper. They get more expensive. Things don't wind down. They wind up in the economy, don't they? Amen. Usually they wind up in somebody else's pocket. Folks, I'm just telling you. The Bible says here, he goes through this and it waxes down. He says, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up. Now it gives us a wonderful picture, and I'm not sure. I want to read these verses to you tonight, so we're going to hurry, all right? I want you to see this. He says, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou shalt, he says, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? He didn't say that to the angels. He said here, he comes to a place, he's talking about the heavens in context. I don't know if you picked this up, but he clearly states what the purpose of an angel is and what their created purpose was. I want you to write this down because I don't want to go there and read it tonight, but it'll reference and say everything that verse 12 says. I want you to write down Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Everything that I just read in that one verse is going to state in several verses how God explains Jesus is going to, with a sword. You can read that in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 4 and 5, he's going to take a sword, cut the heavens, if you would, and then when he splits it, because it's made at like a big covering, and when he cuts it, he's going to roll it up. The Bible says here, he's going to fold it up like you would a jacket, kind of take it in half and then lay it over his arm and come back as a vesture. If you read in Isaiah 34, and I don't have time to go there, but if you go back and read that, you know how it'll help you? It'll actually tell you where some of the heavens are going to fall. And it's not by accident. He's going to cut down the heavens and then he's going to shake your jacket out like you would and then fold it up. And it's going to land right on Edom, where God said judgment would fall all the time. Be a bigger earthquake and smoke. And Edom is a place God always said he was going to bring his judgment, and it has brought judgment. But in the tribulation period, judgment will fall in that place like in no other place. And then he says, but to the which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministers spirits? See how he goes back? He says, I just told you how great Jesus is. Angels are just ministering spirits. What angel do you know of in anybody's name that's going to cut the heavens down, roll them up like a vesture, and then come back in power? Ain't an angel that can do it. There's one that thinks himself something, and he's going to try to mount up the best charge he can, but it ain't in the heavens. It's going to be on earth. And he's going to call himself the Antichrist. And he'll deceive the world in many. But he ain't going to come from the heavens. I'm sorry to disturb all of you think he's going to fly back as a UFO. And even if he does, he's not going to roll the heavens up and come back with it. He don't have the power to do that. The Bible says that the Antichrist is a man. And he's going to be a great deceiver. And he's going to come and try to deceive the world into telling them that he is their Messiah. He's their Savior. And you know what he's going to try? They're going to look to him to be a Savior just like the Jews did. You know, the Jews were not looking for a spiritual Savior. They were looking for a physical one. They wanted someone to deliver them from the Romans. They wanted someone to deliver them from their problems, fix their economy, fix their hunger and their issues, and set them up in power again as the Jewish nation. That things that they think have been promised to them, and by the way, they have. Because when Jesus comes back the second time, guess what he's going to do? He's going to lay waste to all the oppressing nations of Israel. He's going to gather his people. He's going to protect them, and he's going to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. Be a great economy. Be a great system. Be a great ruler. So the Antichrist is trying to mimic just what Jesus is going to be. But he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God doesn't tell us about all the evil ones that have gone off on all their own tangents. He said this is their purpose. Their purpose was either to be a ministering spirit or to be one that was a protecting flame of fire that would guard the throne of heaven and sometimes guard humans that are heirs of salvation. And we have clear scripture on it, and we have testimonies of people who the angels with flames of fire showed up and took care of them. But here, just let me tell you, there's a bunch of others that have gone off on their own whim, but none of them are better than Jesus. We studied not only the ones that did what God made them to do, but even the ones that changed their first estate. And let me just put it this way. There are people that worship Satan today and lift him up higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is better than every angel. Doesn't matter how powerful he is or how powerful people try to make him out to be. Jesus is better. It would turn your mind inside out if you realize how many people today, currently, in some form, they've been duped into worshiping Satan around the world. Many of you don't realize that much of the European system is all based upon, honestly, Satan worship. Much of the things that we call Greek gods and things, that didn't come from heaven. That came from the pit of hell. And it all leads men not to a place where they believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe in themselves or in some mythical characters. Can I tell you where most of the Greek gods came from? Genesis chapter 6. They were a product of angels and women marrying together. And oh, they were giants. They did some things that no man could do that didn't have an angel for his daddy. But guess what? They're not better than Jesus. Because God said, I'm not going to strive with man like this anymore, and I'm going to wash the earth clean of this. And only those that Jesus, listen, the ark itself was a picture of salvation of all the impurities of this earth, where God says, I'll take these impure people. When it says that Noah was perfect, it's talking about his DNA. When it says Noah was perfect, it was talking about his belief in Jesus Christ. And he got on the ark. He was not sinlessly perfect. He needed a Savior. Folks, I'm just going to tell you tonight, you're not sinlessly perfect either. You needed a Savior to be saved. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's nobody else. There's no other name under heaven. There's no angel. There's no man. By the way, I'll just say this. There's a bunch of all the things I named tonight were men, not the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is better. Listen, for you and I, our witness to everybody. We don't often think about this, but even the study ought to help us to get to a place when someone wants to debate, every debate that we would ever have with anybody else should always be, yes, sir, but Jesus is better. I understand what you're saying, but Jesus is better. This book, the book of Hebrews, but really the entire Bible, proves out that Jesus is better, the superiority of Christ over everything else and any other faith. And all of us should study this book. And we said this before, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because people desperately need. Why was it that God, under his inspiration, let somebody pen one book to prove to a group of people that Jesus is better? Because they needed to know that to be able to trust him. Do you know that we don't think about it, but the church of Ephesus got a book of Jesus is better, just written in their own way and in their own direction. The church at Galatia got a book about why did you leave the faith of Jesus is better. The whole New Testament is a book of Jesus is better. And the blessing of it is for us, we get the whole package. We didn't just get one letter that tried to teach us that Jesus was better. We get what everybody else got, all packaged together so that we can take it to the world and share, not only once we've known it, but for all of us tonight. You say, where do I take that? Listen, one day I'm going to stand before him. When all his enemies have been made his footstool, I want to come back with Jesus. I don't want to be a part of the footstool. And the world, I've got friends, I've got acquaintances, I've got people in this life that if I don't witness to them, if I'm not faithful, if I don't live and talk and speak and witness that Jesus is better, there'll be people that we know. Because Jesus could come at the twinkling of an eye. I mean, at any moment, he could come. And those that haven't believed, that have heard, they won't have another chance. Do you know, preacher, I was thinking about this the other day. It doesn't get preached that much anymore. You know, we're in an age of strong delusion, and I believe preachers forget to preach about that sometimes, about how that those that have heard the gospel, they won't have another chance to believe. Folks, if you're in the service tonight and you have been in church and you've been in church but you're not saved, that thought ought to scare you to death. That today if your mom and your dad and everybody in this building were raptured out of here and you don't know for sure, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it ought to strike fear of the Lord in your heart, because you know that Jesus is better. You just aren't willing to submit to him. You're not willing to ask him for salvation. And listen, I'm telling you, I'm thankful tonight that I got that settled, because there was a day when the preacher preached that, it scared me to death, because I thought, I'm on my way to hell, because if Jesus comes, I don't get another shot. If Jesus comes and I delay one day too long, I'll believe a lie. And I can remember walking down an aisle and accepting Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, that's what you need to do. If you're a Christian, well, we ought to say amen. Jesus is better than everything. Amen. He's better than angels. He's the very Son of God. Not one of the sons of God. He's the Son of God. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart and you need to be saved, as the musicians make their way this way and we stand to our feet, why don't you make your way to an old-fashioned altar and meet me here and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I know about Jesus. I know that he's better. Tonight, I need to accept him as my Savior. I believe in his finished work of Calvary. I believe that he's God's son. I just need to put my faith and trust in him. Maybe there's some other reason or something God spoke to in your heart tonight. Why don't you step out and come and just put your faith and trust in him and say, Lord, I need to be reminded on a daily basis that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe you need to speak to him. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.